hoping it's going to appear
on the back wall.
Yes, it did. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will come to cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, with the angel praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whose favour rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby,
who was lying in the manger.
When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
We had a sermon back at Rutherford once by a guy that picked on this topic for his half hour
and talked about the shepherds of the Migdol Eder.
I'm hoping Richard's going to go, I've heard of that.
What he put to us was that these shepherds were dedicated to looking after sheep intended for use in the temple.
And went through all the associations related to that, and now I'll shut up and disappear.
Thank you, Phil.
Well, good morning.
Welcome to this sacred space.
This is a space where we come and wrestle with God, His will for our lives.
And we want to start off by saying thank you for being part of our community this morning, be it here in person or via our live stream.
So for the past few weeks, we've been getting ready for Christmas, we've been looking at Luke's Gospel.
And we've been trying to think about what we need to really grasp the importance of this event.
We've looked at Mary and Elizabeth and explored the idea that we need a perfect gift in our lives.
We all every year struggle to find that perfect gift for our loved ones.
But God has already given us the perfect gift.
Salvation.
It's an expression of God's great love.
And when we looked out, even Jesus coming to earth sort of ticks all the boxes in the classic book, The Five Love Languages.
Last week we looked at this idea that we remember the season not because of what Jesus has done or that He has come, but that He will come again.
And we eagerly await that.
And while we wait, we're charged with carrying that message of hope into our world.
Today I want to talk about two more elements of the Christmas story.
The wise men and the shepherds.
I don't know if you've ever thought about them.
But these two groups are at the opposite of the social spectrum.
I mean, we have the elegant, educated, sophisticated wise men.
And then we have these wise men, the sort of people that would be invited in front of kings and queens, would be invited to dine at all the important parties and rulers.
And then, on the opposite end of the spectrum, we have dirty, smelly shepherds.
Those who slept under the stars at night, surrounded by bleaching balls of wool.
Those who slept in the dirt.
It's two very opposite ends of the spectrum. Now, last week, Leonie, when she was leading us, she touched on something without even realizing it. Leonie, you touched on the Mandela effect of Christmas. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Mandela effect. If you haven't, let me explain it to you. So there is this belief out there called the Mandela effect, where a group of people misremembers a historical event or person. Let me ask you a question. When you look at the Monopoly board, Mr. Monopoly, does he have a monocle or not?
No.
We all believe that he does, but he doesn't.
And someone actually coined this phrase, a writer and researcher called Fiona Broome.
And she coined this over a decade ago. And she brought this up because in her mind, she remembers stories of the former South African president Nelson Mandela dying in prison and news broadcasters proclaiming it in 1980. Now, the truth is, Nelson Mandela did not die in prison in the 80s. He served 27 years in prison and then became the president of South Africa from 1994 to 1999. But despite this, Broome thought that she remembered international news coverage of Mandela's death. She found people in her community, those who were around us, who also claimed to have these false memories.
We have them from time to time. If you're a bit of a movie nerd, there is this belief of a Sinbad movie called Kazam.
And everyone believes this movie's out there, and they can say, hey, I've seen it, but the truth is that movie doesn't actually exist. There's movies close to it, but not this actual one. But when we come to the Bible, we see this Mandela effect. See, we have this picture in our mind of the wise men visiting Jesus in the manger. Now, if you read the Bible carefully, it could have actually been up to two years after his birth. 2 years after the birth of Jesus, the Magi finally arrived to offer their tributes to this child. I mean, Herod sought out children 2 years and younger trying to find this Messiah. And then we have this picture of how many wise men came. Now, we all say the three wise men, right? We even have some church fathers, church history that attributes it to three. Christmas cards, they love to show three. There's something about the number three. But the biblical count doesn't give us numbers. We know it has to be more than one because the Bible says wise men, not wise men. It's a plural. But was it two? Was it three? Was it six? Was it an armada? I mean, if we just look at the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, someone has overspent the Christmas budget there, right? This biblical account doesn't tell us how many. Matthew and Luke's Gospels don't go into how many. If you don't believe me, go and have a look at Matthew chapter 2. See, the reason that we go three wise men is because of the three gifts. We sort of attribute the two. Oh, well, each person has to bring their own gift, one gold, one frankincense, and one myrrh. And then if we're confused about that, then I think we may also be a little bit confused about what the shepherds are really like. So, Phil, I understand exactly what you were saying, that there is this idea that maybe these were shepherds who were looking after the flock that was for the temple. But cultural tells us differently. See, we have this image of gentle folks singing sweet songs around the campfire, but truth be told, shepherds was a despised occupation. The picture of the shepherds in the field getting ready to hear the angel sings invoke this positive pastoral image. It reminds us that Jesus is connected in the line of David. But in the first century, shepherds were generally scorned. They were often seen as shiftless and dishonest people. Man, they didn't listen to boundary lines. They grazed their sheep wherever they wanted to. They weren't this pleasant hallmark face, you know, that you see on the cards. They were dirty and they were grimy. But for some reason, we sentimentalize this story. We put them on our Christmas cards and art, and they look peaceful and gentle folk, the sort that you would want to come over to your place. But no picture would be farther from reality. So then we have this angel. The angel who comes to these men, these shiftless men, these shepherds. And isn't that a strange picture? I mean, angels, like widescreen, high definition, here they are. They're shouting from the rooftops. If I was writing the Christmas story, I would have them parading through every street with big bells and trumpets going, "Hey, the Messiah has come. Get up. Wake up. Hear this." The angels should have gone to the temple, grabbed the religious leaders and brought them to the manger and said, "Here is the Messiah that you have been waiting for." They should have gone to the town leaders, the mayor, or, you know, whoever was in charge, shaken them until they saw who this child was. They should have been there proclaiming the extraordinary event of what is happening in Bethlehem. They should have gone to Herod. After all, he was king of Judea. They should have told him, "Hey, don't stop this. This is God doing great things. The King of Kings has been born." But instead, we have shepherds, dirty, despised people, and an angel bringing the message to them. It's the complete opposite of Moses, isn't it? Moses delivered God straight to the top. Right to Pharaoh's doorstep or throne step. But these angels, instead of telling these quote-unquote important people, they announced the Messiah's birth to a ragtag bunch of shepherds. That's not what we would normally ask of angels. That's not what we probably would have wanted done. But that's what God wanted. So the question we have to draw ourselves to is why? See, Christmas time reminds us that the heart of God and the meaning of the birth of this child is his love for everyone. Even the lowest of lows, even those we don't think are worthy of God's love. It's a graphic picture of Jesus, the one sent to the lowly and the outcast. It's the Jesus who will spend time with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and lepers, as well as the religious. And this picture starts with this Christmas story. Jesus came for people like the shepherds, not just the religious elite, not just the politically savvy, not just the rulers of people. Jesus' birth becomes a metaphor for the kind of people Jesus came to save. All of us. And in that same region, as the shepherds stayed out with their flock at night, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of God shone. Could you imagine that? Those who we would consider not worthy of the gospel being inundated with it. Oh, I love how the Bible talks about the way angels appear. And people's first reaction isn't, oh, an angel's here. It's, oh, I'm in trouble. And that's where the shepherds are here. They know an angel standing in front of them, and they're a little bit shifty, and you know they can see all their imperfections, and they start to feel terrified. And the angel proclaims to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy, that for all people today a Savior is born, the Messiah, the Lord. He was born for you in the city of David." So not only is this a picture of God coming and stepping into our earth and doing it for the lowly people, he also steps into the everyday routine of us. People doing what they do every day and every night. People going through the grind of life, those routines. People living ordinary lives, doing everything that they possibly could to survive for another week. And it's a reminder that this is what Jesus is all about. It's about God meeting us where we're at, not just on high holidays, but on ordinary days, in everyday situations, in everyday places. But he does it in an extraordinary way. The birth of this child is about God coming to us. Before we could even start to think about getting it right, God came into us and saying, "Do not be afraid. Look, I proclaim to you good news." Christmas time is a reminder about God meeting us in our pain and our loneliness, about God meeting us in our frustration and our anger. It's about God meeting us on a Monday and a Wednesday and a Friday, not just on a Sunday. It's about God wanting to be part of our everyday lives and our everyday routines. I think God sent the angels to the shepherds to let us know that this child was for all people, even the most ordinary, even the dodgy ones. Even those that we would consider to be vile or sinful. Jesus reshapes it all for everyone. I want to tell you a story. This story is about a man named Peter. He had wild hair, wore a t-shirt with holes in it. He, you know, would come to church in jeans and shoes with no socks. Apparently that's a big thing. You don't wear shoes without... I did not know that. I'm sorry. His wardrobe was like chaotic. And this was why he was at uni. And he was thoroughly eccentric. He was a brilliant person. But during his university experience, he came to know Christ as Lord and Saviour. Now, across from his university campus was a very traditional church. I mean, everyone wore their suits and ties. And they sat there and they went, "Well, look, we have a great opportunity here. We're a very traditional church. And right across the road is like heaps of young people. Man, we need to do something to reach these students." But they struggled to figure out how they could do it. One day, the Spirit moved on Peter and he decided to go to this church to worship God. And in he walks with wild hair, t-shirts with holes, jeans and shoes with no socks. The service had already started. And Peter walked down the aisle. And as he did, he looked for a seat, but for some reason this week the church was packed. Now people were starting to look a little bit uncomfortable. Here's this guy wandering up and down the aisles, looking for a place to sit. And as he got closer and closer to the front, Peter realized there was simply no seats for him. So he did what anyone would do in this situation. He sat on the floor. He just sat down right there. Now, he came from a culture where it was perfectly acceptable behavior. Yeah, his friends would be sitting under a tree and people would come and sit. His lecturers would be in the middle of something and in would walk that late person. But this had never happened in this church. So how do the people respond? Well, the people are feeling more uncomfortable now. Someone described there being tension in the air simply from a guy sitting on the ground. And in the middle of this tension, a deacon, one of the leaders, with cane in hand, slowly walked down the front. This deacon was in his 80s. He was a distinguished man with hair of silver grey. He wore a three-piece suit, and that cane was like his lifeline. And everyone thought, oh, here we go. Yes, finally, someone's going to do something about this vagabond. I've always wanted to use the word vagabond. Sitting in the front, on the ground of all places. Oh, mate, I can't blame him for what he's going to do. It's a health hazard. It's a fire and safety hazard. How could you expect a man of his age and background to understand the position that some college kid, dare I say punk, was at? Thinking he can simply sit on the floor and worship God. It took a while for this man to reach the boy. And during that time, the church utterly became silent except for the click of the walking stick on the tiled floors. Every eye was focused on him. And when the elderly deacon got next to the boy, he dropped his cane. And with great difficulty, he lowered himself next to Peter and asked, "May I sit with you?" The man sat next down to Peter and worshipped with him, so Peter would not be alone. It's a picture of radicalness that Jesus represents. A radical action, God being made flesh, dwelling among his people. It was radical behavior. Jesus came preaching to all. It was a radical gospel. You, right now, are loved by God. He became a radical savior for a radical God, one who proclaimed, "I love you." So here we sit with these angels. This is someone's biblical representation of what they read an angel would look like. These shepherds were scared to death. They understood the appearance of an angel as an omen, as though God were bringing his wrath upon them. To allay their fears, again, we come to this simple proclamation. Do not be afraid. For I proclaim great news of great joy. Today, a Savior is born. And with that, the heavens opened up with glorious music, heavenly choruses praising God. Glory, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth to all people he favors. During an ordinary night, ordinary shepherds encountered an extraordinary God. The shepherds must have been surprised that God broke into their everyday lives. So we come to Christmas and we are reminded that God breaks into our everydayness. He breaks in when we least expect it. God met the shepherds where they were at. And when they least expected it. And that's the question that we ask ourselves. I mean, take a moment. Think about that moment way back when you said, oh, I believe in this Jesus. When your Christian journey started. And the question I put to you is this, what led you to Jesus? And I can nearly guarantee that God broke into your life after a catalyst moment, something that happened in your everyday life, in your everyday grind, something that made you want to wrestle with what it means for God to be there. Maybe it was a crisis. Maybe someone simply put a question to you that made you think. Maybe it was you simply heard it truly, really, for the first time, even though you've heard it 100 times before. There was this moment where God breaks in to our lives. And every year, we celebrate that Jesus did this. The heavenly choruses sang glory to God. After this powerful display of praise, the shepherds had to see for themselves. So they ran to Bethlehem to experience what the angels had proclaimed. When they got to Bethlehem, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word to others. That's what every newborn mother wants. They spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what these shepherds said to them. See, God offers grace. And when God offers grace, it leads to precious joy. It's the appropriate response. Eventually, the whole world would start to celebrate the coming of this child. But still, the shepherds had something special. They knew what had happened in Bethlehem. And as a result, their response was to tell others. Later on, the passage will go on to say that the shepherds returned to their flock, glorifying and praising God. The shepherds returned back to their everyday life, being changed. So we read Luke's account and we're filled with wonder. As we start to read Luke and as we've been looking through, we've seen the miraculous happen. We're expecting the amazement to continue. The mystery of that moment to continue in our lives. Because if we're honest, we all long for something unique. Our routines can be predictable. They can be hurried. Our schedules can be so frantically paced and programmed that we often miss the events of God in our lives. This year, we've been trying to slow ourselves down and talk about, where's Jesus? What's he doing? Where are you seeing him at work? The idea is to remind ourselves that we shouldn't be just simply busying our lives. What's that really lame movie quote? We're called human beings, not human doings. We can overpack our lives, that we can lose the wonder. But if we slow down just a little bit, if we allow ourselves time to live, then we too can hear the angels and the angels singing and the shepherds hurrying and Mary pondering, and we find the wonder. So we're struck with the routineness of it all. The normalness of everything that we go through. We Mandela affect the Christmas story. We normalize the idea of angels singing glory to God. The challenge is always to find a way to celebrate the presence of God in the ordinary moments of life. The smile of a friend, the sharing of a meal, and the beauty of good music. See, when the shepherds saw Jesus, their world was turned upside down, just like ours. And that led them to spreading the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And that's our duty too, to spread the word about this child. For people to be amazed at what is said. This is the picture of the shepherds. Again, it's another picture of people proclaiming the good news to all who would listen. That's what the birth of Jesus means. Man, we love good news. And the angels brought it. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And the truth is that Jesus didn't come for the religious elite. He didn't come just for one particular people group, but this is a picture of Jesus who came for all. Jesus, the Emmanuel, the one who has come for everyone. Even smelly, shiftless shepherds. That was a very bad joke, wasn't it? The Jesus that the shepherds celebrated is the same Jesus we celebrate today. The one who came to earth for all people. Even the people that we would go shouldn't be included. Emmanuel, God is with us. Amen. I'd like to invite the team to come up and lead us again. And is it true what I've heard that we're going to have some specialness afterwards?
Surprise.
Oh, I'm not spoiling the surprise.
Yes. This is true.